a moment to thank each of you for being here, especially those who are our visitors. We are grateful for your presence this morning. As we come together in times such as this, it is our intent to study only the Word of God, to arrive at those conclusions that are found in His Word, and then to strive to do the very best that we can with the courage that is granted us to live those things in our day-to-day life. We are thankful for the presence also of Brother Robert Speer, who is with us from Palatine, Illinois. Robert and our friendship goes back about, I was thinking the other day, about 18 years when we first moved to Illinois. We left Georgia and we moved up to Illinois, and I think Robert was at Wisconsin Rapids at that particular time, and one of the first introductions that I had to him was that several of the preachers in Illinois went up to Wisconsin Rapids and they were holding a meeting, and we were out canvassing the area, driving to get people to come to the meeting. And a boy from Georgia, myself, it was kind of an unusual thing as we were traipsing around in the snow, going about spreading these, knocking on doors and giving away these invitations, and it was just a little bit strange to me for someone from Georgia to be doing that. And it was kind of a good introduction, a cold but yet also a warm one. Robert has been preaching the gospel for a number of years. He has 6 faithful children. He has 13 grandchildren and 14, I think, on the way. So he is one who has all his life stood for those things that are found in the Word of God. And I'm looking forward to the time that we're going to spend together this week for the lessons that he is going to bring to us. And especially am I looking forward to the lesson this morning, as it is a message to the young. He has a message to the mature tonight, but I guess I fall in the one this morning. But he'll speak to y'all older people tonight. But I'm looking forward to the entire week and the things that he has to present unto us. And again, we're thankful for the presence of all, and so we'll turn the time this morning over to him. Robert.
I would hope that it would go without saying, but that you will permit me to say anyway, that I am certainly glad to be here. It's certainly an honor to be asked to preach the gospel. I don't know of any man who loved the gospel any more than my own earthly father, and a man who appreciated gospel preachers any more than my father did. I've told the story many times that you might have met my father once and not known that his son was a gospel preacher, but I guarantee you would not have met him twice and not learned that fact. It was something that meant a great deal to him that his son was a gospel preacher, because he honored gospel preachers, because he honored God's word. And he felt very strongly about that. That's rubbed off on me. And thus I am somewhat in awe of the opportunity that has been given to me to preach the gospel and feel honored when my brethren call upon me for such a time. If you'll permit me just very briefly, and then this is the end. I'm here for business, and so I'm not going to be taking time to exchange flowers with your local preacher every night. I don't want to do that. I'm serving notice on YouTube. And we're just not going to take time for that. We want to get down to business. But just for a moment, let me just suggest that I've reached an age that is marvelous, because I've had opportunity to see things develop through the years. Even as it happened for me, a year ago, I went back to Nigeria and I met some very strong gospel preachers that I was introduced to, who had been trained by men that I had formerly trained. And it was such a good feeling to see that kind of thing happening. And by the way, just to clear the air, in case you don't know that, I am older than Sterling. But we do date back a long time, and it's a pleasure to be here with you again. Looking forward to it. And I hope you will forgive me if I don't remember all your names from the time the one weekend I spent here. But please introduce yourself to me. I want to know who you are and to get better acquainted. To get down to business and to think of why we are here this week and what we want to be talking about, we remember so much that is in the scripture as we a lot of times think about it in terms of simply the old. And we think of Abraham, and we think of Isaac and Jacob and Moses, and we have a tendency to think of old men. And it is true, of course, that they reached oldness, but they were young once. One of the fascinating things to my children now is that they tell everybody what an intelligent, or what, I'm not sure the word intelligent is there, but anyway, what a good memory their father has. And they brag upon my great memory, because I will tell them, I remember when I was your age, and start to tell them something. And they think that's a great feat that I can remember that far back. But we do know that every 75-year-old man or 65 or 55-year-old man was at one time a 15-year-old. No 15-year-old has ever been 65 or 75. And it's just a matter of having to earn that, and you earn your way through. But truly, as we go through the scripture and find of those who did, and I was privileged to be with some of the young people in class this morning, and we were talking about a young Daniel, and we were talking about Joseph as a young man, and Jesus at only 12. And we see that here were those who purposed in their hearts to do the right thing. And I would like for us to be able to measure some things. And what I'm saying this morning, I do want to direct and kind of think of this fine assembly of young people that we have here, and then I'm hoping some of it will rub off on the rest of us as well. As we turn to, as a beginning point, to the Psalms, and I'm going to be turning to the 73rd Psalm, and here we find the psalmist saying, truly, God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walk through the earth. Therefore, his people return here, and waters of full cup are drained by them, and they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly, who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. Now, I want to stop here for the moment. And I don't mean for us to start off in such a black mood, but you can see in this that there is a rather deep, heavy mood in this. And have any of us ever felt like this? I think if we're honest, most of us would say there are times when we think that and may look at it as things just working against us, and no matter what we do, it just seems like that it has gone against us. And that whatever it is that we've tried, that it has backfired or that it has turned out negative, and we wonder about it. And here, the psalmist is simply looking at this, and it says, it seems like the righteous have everything going for them, the wicked have everything going for them, and the righteous then are penalized because of their righteousness, and they don't have anything. And that's what it seemed like at the moment. when he was there. Now I want to leave that for just a moment and ask the question with regard to ourselves as to what you, how you might consider yourself and what you might think about it. And just to ask a question to begin with, I want to put it in a light like this and just say, how much are you worth? You know, the average person, and asking a question like this, how much are you worth? And they would see the kinds of things that are illustrated here. Idea of piles of money and write a check for anything and lots of possessions. And that's the way that men will measure worth. And I want to suggest to you that there is more to one's worth than this. And I want to make a special appeal to our young people to be able to see that. And we know that the material world has all but overwhelmed us. It is emphasized in the media. And the idea, you know, so many times, you know, the advertising will come up, well, this costs a little more, but you're worth it. Or this costs more, but I am worth it. Be the first to have it. Have the most, the best, the shiniest, whatever, but have it. It is emphasized, of course, the idea of having things. And, of course, with regard to our educational system, and by that I don't mean just our schools, our public schools, but also the kinds of things that are given our children, are fed constantly with regard to their, whether it's cartoons or other things they might be watching on the TV, or the kinds of movies they're being permitted to watch. We know that evolution and humanism is being promoted. Satanism may not be blatant, and other times it is. It's rather open and influenced toward young people, influenced in that direction. We know that the general philosophy of those who have the tools to influence society work in these directions with regard to the mass media. And we know that religion has gotten into the act with so many so-called religions, so many so-called Christian religions, that are joining third world religions and proposing great material wealth in a second life. And we know that there are those who have appealed to them. And this has happened in some of my work in Nigeria and in West Africa, that we notice that many of those people that have, or many of the religions there that have great success, are those who promise great material possessions. And those that don't promise them now, promise them in the hereafter, that you will have great possessions. And that sounds strange, but you know, we have those here in America that are doing the same thing. So-called televangelists that are promising the material. Some of them are promising it even now. And the idea that you can have whatever you want, and that you just simply subscribe to my brand of religion, and these kinds of prosperity, physical and financial, economic prosperity will come upon you. Well, certainly that has an appeal to many people, and perhaps more so to the young. And it can appeal to us, and to any of us, if we allow it. We have a covetous nature. And if we have the idea that things will satisfy, and things will make us happy. If you want to know how much wealth and possessions will make you happy, you just simply think back to Solomon and all that he had, and he was not content with just the things. It did not help him in that regard. And we know that young families and young people, I hope in this lesson that you can find a help and an encouragement and an understanding of really who you are and what you are, and of course a hope that you can evaluate, truthfully evaluate, have a good means and basis of evaluating of really what you are and who you are. My parents had this, they laid this on me a good many times, but I would be about ready to go out the door, and they would say, remember who you are and what you are. That was good advice then, and I believe it's still good advice now. And I mean for now, not just for the young, but now for me. As I'm about to step out my door and go out into the world, I need to remember who I am and what I am. And certainly each of us needs to do that. I want to suggest to you that if you start evaluating worth, that we can see that worth can be evaluated in a number of ways. And the Bible shows us ways of what the worth are. And thinking of it with regard to maybe to starting out, if we're using a starting point here with thinking in terms of worth, might be illustrated by parental care. Now, you may wonder about that as far as a biblical precept is concerned, but let me illustrate that by going to Abraham. And as we read from the book of Genesis in chapter 18, Abraham said, I know him that he will command his children. God was confident of what Abraham would do, and God was confident in Abraham as he had called him that he would guide his children aright, and that this is the thing that that we need to work at. And I believe that we can see in this that God's value of the young and God's value of the children when he is commending Abraham in this regard. And thus, in Genesis 18 at verse 19, when he would say, God said of Abraham, I know him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. Now notice as it says, they will keep the way of the Lord and to do righteousness and justice. Here's what God wanted of his people, and it shows that he wants the young to develop in this way. When we think of another in Joshua chapter 24, at verse 15, we find Joshua saying, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There are those things that we just simply have to set in mind that of what we're going to do and how we're going to do it. And with regard to our own young, my wife and I set in mind that our children would marry Christians, and that was just the way we spoke of it right from the very beginning. And as they came along, and the first and second and third, and we always spoke of it, and the others will too. And they did. Simply that this was something that was determined in our mind, and it was set in their minds that this was a thing that was going to happen. And we have to determine this as parents, as husbands and wives, as parents, and for that matter, as children within the household, that this is something that I am determined to do. As we mentioned this morning, the young people's class about Daniel, and written in Daniel 1:8, when he said that Daniel purposed in his heart. And that's the way it was with Joshua here when he said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I want to suggest that young families need to have that kind of dedication. And we can see that God values us. He wants us, and he wants us and our children. And here I'm suggesting to you that the worth of the individual, and when we think of young people, and today when they are being told so many things, there is no God, and they're just simply a product of evolution, and that that the good is maintained only by what society considers to be proper. I suggest that we need to enforce in our young people the real value, that their value is not in dollars and cents and what car they drive, what clothes they wear, what schools they go to, but that they are God's children. That's the value, young people. That's what makes you worthwhile. Otherwise, if there is no God, you are simply no more than the animal that the humanist would have you to believe you are. But you are worth more than any animal. And you keep that in mind. You are worth more because God has made you more. God has made you more. And that is something we need to keep in mind. We remember in 1 Samuel 1:11, Hannah said, I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. Here was then one who was willing to think of her son and what he was worth. I will give him to God all the days of his life. You think in 2 Timothy 1:5 that here was grandmother Lois and mother Eunice, and how that they had given Timothy, and it tells about Paul talking to him. He said, I know that from your youth up that you have known the scriptures from these. And in Proverbs 22:6, the wise preacher's advice, train up a child in the way he should go. In Ephesians 6, you remember verses 1 through 4, there Paul's statement to the Ephesians with regard to this. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. But also in the very same passage, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I would suggest to you that what this is saying here with regard to a parental care that is expected of God, that God expects of us, that he is saying then that young people are worth something. He is saying that we as people are worth something because of the soul that resides within us. And I believe we can see this also with regard to creation. That here we can get the point that here is then God's value of us in parental care, but also then in the very creation itself, in the days of creation. You remember, and if you go back through the list, you remember the first day of light and the second day division of the firmament and the waters beneath, and third day the dry land and vegetation, and how the seas began to take their places, and the fourth day the sun, moon, and stars. And then the fifth day, there's sea mammals, in addition to fish and other water-bound creatures. And he says also the birds that same day. Then on the sixth day, there was the cattle and creeping things and beasts and various animals of the earth. And finally, man, the last of it. And all of these things taking place. And each of the things that were created here were in the order that they each thing would support the other. For instance, as we realize that plant life cannot live without light and water. And God created those plant life after that. Remember that the animals would have to have something to eat. And God created that. For that matter, plants and vegetation need both light and dark. And he gave us the sun by day and the moon by night and so forth. And each of these things built up. And when it was all in place, then finally he created man. And Genesis 1. And then 26 and 27, we see the creation of man. And then man was put in charge of all living things. Why didn't God put the elephant in charge? Why did he not put the elephant in charge? Or why did he not put a dinosaur in charge? Some people think there were dinosaurs back then. And I'm not so sure about what they were. I'm not sure what Adam called them. He said he named them. I don't know what he called them. But there were some big-footed somethings around there about that time. And they tromped on the earth same time Adam did. And fortunately, he stayed out of the way. But the thing is, he knew enough to do so. He knew enough to stay out of the way. He had enough sense to do it. And he could take charge. He could be in charge. And God put man in charge. Animals don't rule the earth. Man does. God is showing what we're worth through creation, folks. You ever think about that, young people? God has put us in charge. And if it was just a matter of strength, the elephants would be running town. We'd have them, running for office. Well, never mind that. I don't want to get... That's such an... I promise I'm going to leave it alone. All right, and then... But where was I? God's creation. That's the thing that we want to see. God's creation shows the worth of man. And we need to keep that in mind. Genesis chapter 2 tells us that man was made. And you talk about extremes here. God took the dust of the ground and made man. And then installed within him the soul, spirit, that is in no other living thing. The uniqueness of all the living things, then, that man then possesses this. And I want us to get it in mind that this was God's design. And I like to emphasize it to the girls, to the young women, to those among us that here is certainly God made you. Sometimes it seems to me that there are those who think that woman was designed by man. I want to tell you something. No man's that smart. Woman is such a wonderful creature that it took a God to create woman. And I cannot help but appreciate the story. It was in a small children's class, and the teacher asked the little girl to tell about creation and the making of man and woman. And so her version was that God created man and said, I can do better than that, and then he created woman. Well, I think that's almost scriptural. I like that story. It seems to me that there's great value in thinking about that. I mean, my mother... it was a woman, and my wife, a woman, and my daughters, women. And I think they're mighty marvelous creatures. But here, as we see this, that this is something that God has done, that God then has made a very special being. And I get so sick when I hear a number of atheistic women and the groups of atheistic women who have bonded themselves together and who talk about the sexist Bible. And I want to tell you something. The people, the women who think that the Bible puts them down do not know the Bible and they do not know God. They do not know God, or they would not say such an ungodly, blasphemous thing. God made women, and He made them great. And you need to think about that. Young ladies, you need to feel good about yourself because you are God made. And I want to tell you something. I, for one, thank Him for it. Marvelous. You're worth something because you're God made. I want to tell the young men something. Don't you forget it either. These women are God made. You treat them with respect. You treat them with honor. Because you're dealing with something God has made. This is not something for you to trifle with. This is something for you to honor and respect. And when you grow up, to love. You hear what I'm saying? When you really grow up, you'll know how to love. And you need to respect and give great honor to this one that God has made. As I might just say one other point on this, that young man and young woman, if you want to be respected and appreciated as you ought to be, marry a Christian. No one can appreciate a Christian as much as another Christian because they know what it takes to be one and what it takes to maintain faithfulness and one who can really appreciate a child of God. A Christian will regard you as a gift of God. Something for you to think about. Now I want to suggest to you that your worth is illustrated by the Bible message on how to regard your fellow man. How you would regard others. The regard for others is an interesting aspect of the Word of God. And as we think of so many passages, Hebrews 10:24, for instance, tells us to provoke one another unto love and good works. In the book of Galatians, in chapter 6, here we find a great story. And if you see in Galatians chapter 6 at verse 1, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, look down your nose at him. No, that's not what he says at all. You who are spiritual, thank God, you're more holy. No, he doesn't say that either. Brethren, if anyone is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And bear one another's burdens, he says. In the book of James, chapter 5, and verses 9, in the book of James, chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, we find James saying, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. This shows then our worth. This shows the worth of an individual because that soul is worth saving and it is worth something to be considered. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 34 through 40, especially perhaps beginning of verse 41, when we find here the great message that Jesus has given, and as he talks about the eternity, and they will say to me on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed and everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. I was hungry and you gave me no food, thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in, naked and you did not clothe me, in prison and you did not visit me. And then they answered him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick and in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it not to me, one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these, he said, will go away into everlasting punishment. The reverse of that, he has talked about previously. And he says, the righteous then would go into eternal life. Jesus expects us, the Father expects us to give high regard unto others. And we need to be mindful of others. And the scripture shows our value in the idea that we are worth that kind of effort. For instance, in Philippians chapter 2. Are you familiar with this passage? Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection of mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Then he says, let nothing be done through selfishness or selfish ambition or deceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Did we read that right? In lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. And this shows us our value. And our value in these illustrations certainly shows us then how we can bring ourselves close to God and appreciate who we are and what we are. And I want to suggest to you that God's love also helps us in understanding our value. And it ought to help each of us understand the value that is within us. And that we are of great value in the sense that there is God's love. When I was, Sterling made reference to my being in Wisconsin. We were there for a number of years. And I was in northern Wisconsin, up in Ashland on Shawamigan Bay of Lake Superior. And one day I was with a realtor going across Highway 2 there. And we went over a ravine. Just a little bridge across the ravine. And he told me what that land was selling for. I've long forgotten the price, but anyway, I remember that it startled me. And I said, it's not worth it. And he didn't say anything for a moment. And then he smiled and he said, Robert, he said, anything is worth what somebody is willing to pay for. And I had to think about that for a while. And I thought about that a long time. You know, that anything is worth, you might look at it and say it's not worth it. I looked at that piece of land and it wasn't worth it to me. I wouldn't have given the fellow a dollar for it, for the whole land. But he said that was going to sell one day because somebody was going to come along and they would pay the price because to them it had that value. Now with that in mind, what did God give for you? Not a plug nickel, I'll tell you. God gave a whole lot for you and for me. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Does that not indicate your worth? John 3:16 tells us the value of the soul and that God gave his Son. Romans 5:8, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we remember in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 4 through 6 that it talks about his great love with which he loved us. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul describes the gospel. And he describes there the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And he said, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. This surely would help us to understand our worth. And again, in 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4, God has provided an inheritance incorruptible. God's love shows our worth. And then he has given us a means for coping and for hoping. As God has given us a means by which we can cope with things in this life. And I believe that your worth is illustrated by God's equipping you to cope in this sinful world while you hope for a sinless and glorious eternity. Young people, I know that it's hard to think about many years ahead or hard to think about an eternity, but you need to be thinking about that even now. And God has equipped you. God has made it so that you can cope with this. Because in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18, there we find the admonition to take on the whole armor of God. God has equipped you. And God has equipped you with this armor as we think of the helmet and the shield and the breastplate and so on. And all of these things and the sword and all of these things that he has given. And if you look at that equipment, you notice there's nothing from the back. God doesn't expect you to run away, but you to face it. And you can stand. And you can stand in the place. And indeed, he has given you the ability to do that. In Colossians 1, verses 19 through 20, he says we need to equip ourselves with knowledge that you may walk worthy of the Lord. And keep in mind that God's protection is there if you want it. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there is no temptation but such as is common to man. You ever feel like at times that there's such a temptation and you say, nobody was ever tempted like this? One of those memory things I can remember saying. I can remember at times in the past and say, well, surely this was, you know, looking back, and how then could one be tempted like this? But I remember that Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus was tempted. He proved that it could be done. And he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And 1 Corinthians 10:13 says that there is no temptation but what is common to man. And God has offered us a way of escape that we may be able to take it. He's not forcing it, but we can if we want to. 2 Corinthians in chapter 1, and then again in chapter 12, Paul talks about the idea that we need to trust not in self, but we need to trust in God, that we cannot trust ourselves to be that strong. We need to trust in God. And God is there to help us for coping. And because he is there to help us to cope with this life, we have the right to hope for the next. And we can give a hope to be with him after a while. The day will come, and certainly no day will overcome us in the strength of the God, when we have the strength of God. The day will come maybe when we think we can't. And there may be times when it is very hard. But no day, I want to repeat that, no day will come when we cannot depend on the strength of God. We can. And no day will come that will overcome us if we will depend on that strength. In the 18th Psalm, the psalmist says, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call on the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. And then, and moving on to verse 35, you have given me the shield of your salvation. Your right hand has held me up. Your gentleness has made me great. You enlarged my path under me so that my feet did not slip. And along with this, of course, are the provisions and promises that that God has offered us. And he's offered us so very many. And 2 Peter 1, verse 3, there he says he's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Therefore, it behooves me to walk worthy. Colossians 1, verse 9 beginning. To be renewing of my mind, not to be conformed to this world, but transformed. And that I may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 12, 1 and 2. And to receive an inheritance, Peter said, reserved for you. 1 Peter 1, 4. The Lord is good, and let the redeemed say so. In the Psalms, 107th Psalm, several verses, he repeats that statement over and over again. The Lord is good, let the redeemed say so. And of course, when you think about your kind, what do you think of yourself, young people? What are you? And all of us, what should we think of ourselves as being? Well, we find Jesus giving some rather interesting illustrations. In Matthew 15:3, he referred us to the salt of the earth. And the same chapter, Matthew 5, verse 13, and then the same chapter, verses 14 and 15, he talked about being light. And then in Philippians 2, Paul discusses that, Christians being in the light. Hebrew writer talks about us being living stones, a spiritual house, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Genesis 1 says, we are the image of God. Can't you see your worth in all this? We have a great value. We're more than animals. We're more than things because of this spiritual nature that is in us. And of course, all of this has been working up to the very value of the soul. And the soul is there. And of course, you remember the language. Well, remember the language of Matthew 16:26. What will you give in exchange for your soul? It's a rhetorical question. There's nothing that we can do it for. As just as we try to encourage the young people in thinking about home and family and marriage and those kinds of things, that no man is worth going to hell for, young ladies. No man is worth going to hell for. And conversely, young men, there's no lady that is worth going to hell for. God doesn't expect that. We need to then value ourselves and choose dates and mates and choose those who are going to help us go to heaven and help us help our children go to heaven. We see the value of the soul. And we find in Psalms 31:5, the psalmist said, "Into your hand I commit my spirit." In Luke 23:46, Jesus said, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." In Acts 7:59, and Stephen, as he was dying, he said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." These, of course, knew the value of the soul. When when we began at the point of the 73rd Psalm. And here the writer was speaking of some things that are rather desolate, how the righteous have hard times and the wicked would prosper so much. And he says it was just too much. "I speak thus," and he said, "Behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children when I thought how to understand this. It was too painful for me. Until..." Now read verse 17. We read the 73rd Psalm, verses 1 through 16. Now verse 17, he says, "Until I went to the sanctuary of God, then I understood therein." You know, folks, you can't understand your purpose in life. You can't understand who you are, what you are, until you understand God. The sanctuary here is not this building. The sanctuary he's talking about here, when he's talking about the sanctuary of God, you need to know where God is. You need to visit him where he is. We can't go there physically, but we can go there in prayer. And we can go there and know him in his word. And we can know the God that made us, the God who considers us of great worth through the instruction to parents and through his creation and how we would regard each other and how he is, how we see his love and how he has equipped us so that we can cope in this life and then we can hope for the next. That you're kind, that he describes us as being salt and light, and that here is a being that we are that is so above everything else because we possess that soul. And so what is your life? Your life, of course, is going to be what you will make it. You know, Jeroboam in 2 Chronicles 21, it said he departed to no one's sorrow. Oh, what a desolate thing. He departed to no one's sorrow. Your life needs to be meaningful and useful. On the other hand, I think of Methuselah. Lived 969 years. And you know what the Bible credits it with? And he died. That's what it tells us. He lived 969 years and he died. And that's about all we know. And he lived so long and yet nothing that it was really said of him. You look at contrast, Jesus only 33 years. And all the influence that was there. Your life can be meaningful. When you think of Josiah, he was such a young one, and he loved the Lord and did his will. You think of Paul, that I fought the good fight and finished the course and kept the faith. Truly, let me just suggest this in closing, that if you ever begin to feel inferior and that your life is worthless or unimportant, you need to think about the value that your Creator and your Lord has placed upon you. And what he has done for you shows how important you are. One other passage, and that is in the 8th Psalm, and in awe and in wonder, the psalmist long ago asked the question, "What is man that thou art mindful of him? O Lord, Lord, how excellent is your name in the earth, you who set your glory above the heavens." And when he says in verse 3, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you visit him." You think of your worth, the worth that God has given you. And if you want to be a part of that work today, of course you can come and obey him, being in that responding in primary obedience, that you can obey him to confess the name of Jesus as the Son of God and be buried with him in baptism. When you come forth from that watery grave, you will be walking in a new life. If you have devalued your life and have perhaps walked astray, you're among friends and among loved ones who would encourage you to come today to make your heart right with God. We might mention, as we did earlier, about David as he fell. But David turned and came back and was called a man after God's own heart. The thing worse than falling is the failure to get up. Today, take your stand. Stand up for Jesus. Shall we stand, please, while we sing?